Lord, thank you for your mercy and your patience with us as individuals and as a congregation, that you provide a place where we can come together and just be in your presence, Lord, that we can sing praise, that we can fellowship with you and one another. Lord, that we can hear your truth. May it be our heart's desire to not only hear it and understand it, but to go to you, Lord, and have you make the applications to us individually and the changes in this body, that we would be obedient to you, that we would serve you and bear fruit. Lord, there's so much more, but we always just ask for your blessing, Lord, trusting that you know what you want to do and that you will do all good things if we simply ask. And we do that, Lord, not for our sakes ever, but that people would know you and glorify you. May it be your message communicated to us, Lord, and through us as appropriate. May your will be done. And may we become more like you, growing in grace and knowledge. For your glory, Father, we ask this and all things that you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul let the cat out of the bag a little bit earlier when he said, you know, the Christmas message or the holiday message or however it was that he phrased it. And we are going to do what I'm going to call a seasonal message. And it's going to take a couple different turns, which are a little bit different than what we usually do. But I believe we're going to be addressing a very important and appropriate issue to this time of year. And it is not a surprise to you. This time of year brings some special challenges. Your reactions to people in and outside of the church have mixed feelings. There seems to be some, well, different perspectives on how do you celebrate, should we celebrate, all these sorts of things. And what it ends up being is, well, kind of peripheral issues to the main thing, which I believe gets lost. So I'm going to, as effectively and graciously deliver what the Lord has given me to communicate to you this morning using a few different forms of media and some news events that have happened. And you guys know that Christmas time is crazy and it's come to mean different things. And, well, the holiday hassle and the stress, which everybody's been aware of and nobody seems to appreciate, and the traditional Christmas carols, which now sometimes we feel, well, oh, a little uptight about singing, and the popular media, the Christmas bells are ringing, ring-a-ling has given way to the ka-ching, ka-ching, dancing reindeers and all that sort of thing. And, well, here's a headline that kind of sums it up, you know. Woman allegedly stabs husband over gift. Rock Springs, Wyoming, a woman stabbed her husband with a kitchen knife following an argument that began when she accused him of opening a Christmas present early, authorities said Friday. Doesn't say what the present was. I hope it was a first aid kit or something. But clearly, something has gone terribly askew from the intended meaning of Christmas. And let me tell you before we get into this, because as we watch this next clip here in just a moment, you're going to think that there's a tendency towards a political agenda. And initially I would say no, but ultimately, as I'll explain it at the end, there is yes. You might think, well, Todd is in classic Todd Christmas mode. He's doing the Grinch thing. He's after my Christmas traditions. He's telling me what to do. And what I want to say clearly and graciously up front, nothing could be farther from the truth. I truly don't care what you do with Christmas to the extent that it's not counter-biblical, and that's incumbent upon you to find out what that means. If you go home and put on your reindeer slippers, hey, that's fine. I'm not concerned. What I am concerned with is that you know the truth, that you draw close to the Lord, because as you do that, your preferences and your practices are going to change. That's part of the Christian walk. You get closer to Jesus, un-Christ-like things will fall away. That's not my concern. What is my concern? You know the truth. Jesus is the truth. You get close to him, he gets close to you, he'll make the changes. My job is to communicate to you and encourage you along those lines of what he has given me. A point of fact, I have a Christmas ornament at home. It's in my study, and it is the coolest Christmas ornament. None of you have a cooler Christmas ornament. You could have one as cool if you have this Christmas ornament. It's a lion and lamb together. and it sits is all year long is Christmas in Todd's study, because it's up there, and it's a line that makes me think of Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I think of passages in Isaiah and Revelation. I don't worship the thing, but I look at that and I think, you know what? There's something that's working me to bring me to thinking about Jesus. And you know what? When we as a church get to that point, we see the commercialism, which seems to be where the church is focused. You know, it always comes back to that. Hey, it's about Jesus. Well, that's true. And everybody would agree. But the problem is, guys, we have to ask the question, which Jesus? I wanted to entitle the message so many things this morning because so many things applied. One of them was, which child lies in that manger? And I think I'll go with that one. But more importantly to me than you knowing the title is getting the scriptural point as we get to the word today in the end of the message. What I want to do is demonstrate to you from popular culture that this is an issue that's all around us. So much has it pervaded and permeated our mindset, our culture, and our media, that we've become immune. We don't even really recognize it. So I want to take a few moments at the onset, and you're going to see some political things that are just part. It's not a political agenda, at least a human political agenda, as I've said, to communicate to you the depth of this problem. With as much unbiblical Christian things that are going on, we see an ad like we're about to see in the moment, and we think, whoa, thank God, this is kind of a breath of relief. So if we can turn down the stage lights and the fellowship lights, and if we can put the first one, I want to encourage you, this comes very quickly, just listen carefully, and people have seen this ad or seen reference. It's caused quite a stir in the media. How many people were a little encouraged to see that? I don't want to put anybody on the spot. And you know what? There's not a right or a wrong in this. It totally depends on what's in your heart as you see this, just like my Christmas ornament. What I see when I look at it, I don't think about gifts for me. I think about the Lord. I saw that, and because I watch the media to the extent that I watch the media, I know that people were just in an outrage. Here's a guy running for office, the highest office in our country, and he's naming Jesus. He's pandering to the Christian vote, or so was the accusation. And he had a floating cross in the back. Did you guys see the floating cross? Anybody see that? I looked at that, and I double-checked it against my wife. That wasn't a cross, it was a window. That's what it's a multi-pane window, and I watched and I rewatched. I could see the top of the window and the side of the window. And it's the centerpiece, and to Mike's credit, and I didn't take this clip, but it's out there, he addressed a bunch of people at an assembly in Iowa, and he talked about this. He said, hey, it was the end of the day. We're taping a lot of these things. I was worn out. It was a one-shot deal. And he said, guys, I'm just going to ad-lib something. You got one chance at this. Let's do it. And that actually was a bookshelf. You know, he said, everybody, well, if they saw the cross, Mike said, hallelujah, sort of thing. And he said, but this was our intent just at this time, was to say, hey, let's get away from the political commercials, which are overwhelming if you have a TV on. And said, he said some things, and that's what I want to direct your attention. And rather than have you adopt my point of view, I want you to test what's about to be, well, revealed biblically, against what God wants you to think and to respond as appropriately. What he said in there, what he said was, well, what's most important this time of year? Is celebrating the birth of Christ and gathering together with family and friends. And initially we said, well, right on. And you know what? That I'm not even at too much of an issue with that if we can qualify that statement. But I just want to ask you, and he didn't say what's most important or the most important thing, but he said something at the point of the year. At this time, what's really important, I believe was the term he used, is that we celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, immediately in my mind, I changed that. So I'm not saying this is what he said, but I think really important, I always have a tendency to think of what's most important. At this time, what's really important is to celebrate the birth of Christ. Okay. Well, it's not up for me to decide. I thought, where do I find that in here? Well, certainly the early church did that. Well, no, actually, you know, it's not a day or this or that. But as I said earlier, I do celebrate not just the birth of Christ, but the person of Christ, the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ, the truth of Christ, the salvation, everything that Christ is as he's revealed himself. We celebrate that every single day. That's why I have that Christmas ornament in my study all year long. But if I think about it in the literal terms, what is most important at this time of year is to celebrate the birth of Christ. I simply don't find that in the context of Christmas, in naming Jesus. You know, I don't really find that. And he said, and I'm drawing a hard line, but what I really want to do is just to have you think biblically and test this biblically. He said, and it's what's most important is to be together with families and friends. Well, if that's true, what about the brothers and sisters in Christ who are in countries less fortunate in one sense than us, who are imprisoned, who are being tortured, who are not with family and friends? Is that most important for them, or is it most important for them to stay strong in their witness to Christ? Is it more important, this is the fine line, to be with family and friends or to be obedient to Jesus Christ? What the world will tell you right now and what might be suggested, let's put everything else aside and get together on this issue at the compromise, my word, not his, of what God says is most important. You might ask yourself, well, what is most important? I'm going to sum it all up in the truth. Because Jesus is the truth. It is so easy for me to hear a message like that and respond the same way I look at my Christmas ornament. Oh, he's mentioning Jesus, and we're trying to get back to the real meaning of Christmas. And I love this opportunity to celebrate the real meaning of Christmas. The problem is, what that means to me is different from what that means to somebody else who has no clue what the real meaning of Christmas is about. And more than that, it's my responsibility and your responsibility, if you're a Christian brother and sister, to be his witness, to be his hands and feet, to accurately, truthfully, without compromise, relay that to the world who does not know Jesus. We can keep the lights down for a second. I can go ahead and talk and go through this. But I want you to just, as we're pondering this, we're going to watch that clip. It's very short. You can just kind of go through that again and just maybe with your ears perked up, listen to what the man said on this. Suggest to you that what really matters is to know the truth, to be obedient to it, and prioritize nothing over the priorities of God. And doing that might even cause some times within your sphere of influence to be separated from, well, people who don't agree with you. And the world would say, well, that's not the meaning of Christmas. Why would I be taking such a hard-nosed stand on such a very simple little ad? Well, because it's just a small indicator of what's out there, what we don't really stop and think about. We live in an age of information overload. So much coming at us. But I hold this man and all of us who name the name of Christ to a higher standard, as Jesus does, the standard that I want to be held to. He is representing Jesus and the truth of Jesus. Now, I know I've made a lot out of a little ad, but with you listening with discernment, we have another, it's about 5 minutes, as he gave a representation as a Christian, in my mind, first and foremost, guys, who's representing Christ to a lost world who wants to run for the highest office in our state. And just trust me, we're going to get through the political things here in a little bit. This is not a political message, but it's something that speaks to where we're at as a nature and a culture and a church in North America. So if we could have the GMA ad at this time. It's about 5 minutes. And listen, please. He said in the many things that he said that he didn't feel that religious issues were key issues in the world that we live in. I understand Mike is an ordained Baptist minister, and as I understand it, the Baptists are biblically based brothers and sisters in the Lord. So again, I would just simply look at this from the same standard that I would have myself to be analyzed in the light of Scripture and God's Word. Just a couple points of what was said there, I mean, in front of all of us. Chris Cuomo asked him, question, quote, are you basically asking people to vote for you in Iowa and around the country because you are a Christian? The first part of his answer was, total nonsense, absolutely not. Now, I know I'm putting a lot of emphasis on words that the rest of the world doesn't, but words are important. It's what God has given us to to reveal himself to us, that and his spirit working through them. But when he says total nonsense, to me that means complete. There would be no sense, no way you would even think from anything based on what we have done that you could make sense that thinking I'm appealing to people to vote for me because I'm a Christian. And he said, absolutely not. Now, when you talk about absolutely, that means it, absolutely is hard to define because the word defines itself. That is absolute. And this is the only area that I really feel comfortable in speaking in absolutes. But he said, as strong of a no as you possibly could. And then, well, here's an article. Headline reads, Huckabee counts on pastors for Iowa help. Says Republican Mike Huckabee, the former Baptist preacher, is depending on more than a leap of faith to win the Iowa caucuses. Leading in polls, Huckabee is determined to make up for a skimpy organization in the state by enlisting national evangelical Christian supporters to rev up Iowa pastors and coax voters to the January 3 caucuses. Now, what impact would a pastor have? What people group would a pastor have influence over? Another article, Huckabee rousted pastors at a closed-door meeting earlier this month in Des Moines with several high-profile supporters, including California pastor Tim LaHaye, author of the apocalyptic Left Behind book series, LaHaye's wife Beverly, founder of the conservative Christian group Concerned Women of America. Later at his Iowa headquarters, Huckabee held a news conference to announce the endorsements by the LaHayes and dozens of members of the new pastors of his new pastors coalition. And it goes on to say that the pastors are doing this under the wire. But again, it's not meant to be a political message, but a message of discernment from a man who is representing himself as a Christian, a guy who wants people like me to encourage people like you to go out and vote for him. I'm not sure if I'm accomplishing what he wants this morning or not. He went on also to say in that little clip that you watched, don't Mormons believe Jesus and Lucifer are brothers? Huckabee apologized. He didn't know whether they are or not. Let me clear something up for you really quickly. I understand that they have a pretty good research department. In less than 1 minute on Google, I went to the Mormons' website and asked the Mormons, essentially, their stand on this. Headline reads, how can Jesus and Lucifer be spirit brothers when their characters and purposes are so utterly opposed? Somebody asked, it was a Mormon question and answer session. The Mormons answered, Jess L. Christensen from the Institute of Religion, director of Utah State University in Logan, Utah, answered the question this way. On first hearing the doctrine that Lucifer and our Lord Jesus Christ are brothers may seem surprising to some, especially to those unacquainted with latter-day revelations. But both the scriptures and the prophets affirm that Jesus Christ and Lucifer are indeed offspring of our Heavenly Father and therefore spirit brothers. And it goes on to say all kinds of unbiblical things that they believe. Is there ever a time where we're instructed as believers to be anything less than unapologetic, gracious presenters of the truth and the knowledge and wisdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I'm looking at him the way that I expect you to look at me on Sunday mornings. If I'm saying I'm teaching, well, I'm representing God. You have a commandment given to you by God to test what I'm saying against the Bibles. But you know what? This is just passing what poses as mainstream Christianity. And I want to present to you the crux of the matter before we go deeper here. The main issue is, well, a battle of religions, and you're going to hear it out of their mouths themselves as we look at a few people, and then we'll get behind the current trend of political media. But I want to ask you the question, why would we be so concerned about, well, having a Christian president? Does that mean you don't want a Christian president? Well, of course I do. But if the man stands up and says, calls himself a Christian, I want him to be, well, a representative of the truth, unapologetically, uncompromised, as graciously as God will give him ability. I think that's the standard that God holds all of us to account for. And he knows that. He may know that better than I do. And you certainly would know that. And I'm not... Just for the record, this pulpit, this platform, this church, this assembly is the sole and exclusive property of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have never get involved in politics to one sense or the not. I'm using a political news clip to emphasize the message. But the main issue, guys, is, well, religious differences. We haven't gotten into it from the heart of the word, but I want to show you the depth that it plays out. And there's no way I can do that. I can only show you a tiny little slice. We have a tendency to just think as a church, oh, if only we just, you know, we shout at the, I don't want to use the word because there's kids here. If only we just bring to the fact, hey, it's about Jesus this time of year, you're not even getting to the main issue. You're going to have to ask yourself the question, which Jesus? When he was asked about our Mormons Christians, he said, I'm not going there. It's not my place. I'd ask you, can you find that in the Bible? If somebody doesn't know these things, isn't it a good chance that they don't know Jesus? Isn't there an opportunity? Isn't there a command to have an answer for those who ask you about our faith? Certainly there is. And let me tell you this also. I don't know hearts. I don't know where he stands. I don't know where you stand. I know where I stand. But we can talk about doctrine. The teaching the Bible commands us to. And that is what I'm addressing. Doctrine or teaching that's put out in the Christian public square by a man who identifies himself as a Christian. And I hope and pray that he is. But if I talked to him face to face, I would tell him this as lovingly, as graciously as I could. Because I'd want him to tell me about this also. But why didn't he answer when he said, you know, is this guy a Mormon? Why didn't he just simply say, you know what, I can't know this man's heart. But I can tell you this, Chris, traditional Mormon doctrine, you have to say that because it changes, is not the Christian doctrine. There's no argument for that. If I can find it in 60 seconds, Chris Cuomo could find it, I'm sure, with his research staff. Certainly Mike Huckabee could. I heard some people gasp when this one came up, so I know you caught it. He was asked, Chris Cuomo asked him a question, faith comes first in your motto. When it comes to the American Constitution, would you put your faith first or the Constitution? Hey, as a Christian brother or sister, guys, let me ask you what you put first. Your faith, your relationship with Jesus Christ, or anything else? And you know the depth of teaching on this. Well, Mike answered, you always put the Constitution first. I don't. I got to ask you, which came first, our faith in Jesus or the Constitution? Was the Bible based on an unchanging constitution? Of course it wasn't. The constitution, which can be changed or amended, was based upon teaching of the inerrant, unchanging Word of God. Biblical principles. What happens when they put something in the constitution, because it could happen, because the constitution allows that provision, that you must deny God to do anything? Well, you put that constitution first, according to Mike. Again, no you don't. I'm leaving Mike. I love Mike. I'm praying for my brother. I'm praying about writing Mike an email. That was a suggestion. A couple other questions. He's not the only guy. He's the only guy who's calling himself a Christian on the terms that I understand it, who's naming Christ. All of these people are, you know, people of prayer or people of faith, or, you know, I discount that. I know what that's about. I don't think so with this one. Here's a couple of questions, and initially when I highlighted some excerpts from these articles, I left the names out, but there's no way I could talk about these things without naming names, so hopefully I've clarified where I'm coming from. I'm not judging people's hearts. I can't. I'm commanded not to, but I'm commanded to look at doctrine. I'm commanded to keep you guys abreast of this thing. I'm commanded to keep you focused on the real issues that are affecting you, and ultimately we're going to get to what's behind this, guys. Bear with me for just a little bit longer. This headline reads, Mitt wept when church ended discrimination. I think Mike had a chance to speak to Mitt on this subject instead of apologizing to him. You heard Chris Cuomo say that he claims Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I have personally witnessed within the church people say, well, what's the big deal? If he's claiming Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he's a Christian. I don't care what you call it. If that's the main thing, isn't it? Well, no, it isn't, actually, because it still asks the question, which Jesus? Here's a little bit of background. There was a change in the Mormon faith in 1978. They had a revelation that allowed change their priesthood. They announced in 1978 that the priesthood would no longer be denied to persons of African descent. They were very close to that, completely close to that before that. Mitt responds to this. He says, I was anxious to see a change in my church. Well, that can be good or bad. If your church is doing the right thing, you don't want it to change. If it's doing the wrong thing, of course you want it to change. But But he goes on to say, it's so very deep and fundamental in my life and my most core beliefs that all people are children of God. You know what? There's people within the Christian church that still don't understand that one. Well, we're all God's children. I heard another candidate say that. He passes himself off as a Christian. I know better. He said, we're all God's children. No, you're not. You're all God's creation. You become a child of God when you're born again and adopted into God's family. We're not all children of God. Mitt says, my faith has always told me that. I'm thinking, danger, Will Robinson. We have a problem here. Said during Romney's first appearance ever on Meet the Press, he also discussed his changed views on abortion. Now, keep in mind, this guy says, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Now, that automatically directs my attention. There's a higher standard, a biblical standard, a standard that I don't apply to people who don't name the name of Christ. Changed views. What, did you start believing in it or something? Now, here's a kid, and I understand about the Mormon faith. I went through Mormon training for a good portion until the Lord preserved me out of that. They teach you, and if you're born into a Mormon family, you're raised Mormon. Mitt was. He went to Europe and served as a missionary. He was always a Mormon kid. Never drank coffee or Coke or any of this. He knew his faith. He lived his faith, right, as a Mormon. So why would his view change? Article goes on to say, regarding his flip-flop on abortion rights from the time he was running for office in Massachusetts. Well, he grew up as a Mormon being pro-choice, pro-abortion, pro-murder of unborn children. There's no other way to put this. Romney said he thinks, quote, almost everyone in this nation opposes abortion. Now, matters of faith aside, if a candidate would get up there and say, you know, it's my belief that almost everyone in this nation opposes abortion, if you have approximately 4,000 a day that are reported, and that doesn't include the ones that aren't reported, if you have a majority of political candidates who run on a pro-choice platform and huge lobbying groups to support that, how could any intelligent human being, and these guys are far more educated than I am or probably will be in this life, say such an incredible thing? I think almost everyone in this nation is opposed to abortion. He said, adding that the question for him was the role of government. Let me tell you just real quickly, the role of government is to govern. It's to tell you what's right and wrong and to keep you from doing it. Romney said he hopes that the U.S. ultimately bans abortion, but says that the country is not to that point, and he's not advocating that. Well, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, I would expect you to be an advocate of banning abortion. Early in the show, Romney referred to a view held by many Mormons that evangelical Christians are cool to them. That doesn't mean, you know, like, cool. It means they're cold, they're distant, they're put offish to them. And he says something that finally focuses us in. And it's ironic to me that out of this man's mouth comes more biblical truth than my other brother here. He said, well, evangelical Christians are cool to them, the Mormons, in part for competitive reasons. It came up when Russert asked him how he could accept the endorsement of Bob Jones III. Don't know the man personally. He names the name of Christ. I know that much. President of Bob Jones University, who issued a statement saying he supports Romney, but that the Mormons are not Christians. He did say that. An assertion that is deeply offensive to church members. And most of the church still doesn't know, guys. Well, you know, this is what he said. Quote, Mitt Romney said this. Well, you know, religions are in a competitive battle. They're competing for souls and adherence, he said. Later he repeated, as I indicated, there are competing faiths in this nation. We're getting closer to the key point. There's more than one Jesus. There is the Jesus who is the Christ of this Bible, and there is the other Jesus who is, many people are claiming, Lord and Savior, and most of the church cannot discern or recognize the difference. I found it ironic when Mike said, and he didn't use it in this context, I don't know where the notion of this holy war came from. Well, I can tell you that Scripture tells us there is a war. There is a battle. Powers and principalities. We don't fight flesh and blood. And it is for souls. It's for eternal destiny. And just as a what if out there, do you think it might even possibly be that Satan would do such a Christian-friendly act as temporarily put off the killing of babies to ensure the long-term destruction of many more? Don't expect that Satan wouldn't become anti-abortion to achieve a long-term goal of deception. Romney added that he was, quote, delighted to have the support of Jones. The great thing, of course, is that our values are the same. Maybe peripheral issues, but the main issue, knowing the truth and be obedient to the Christ of the Bible, I cannot and will not. And that is what spills over for me personally when this whole Christmas issue, I can feel dirty or compromised if I don't have an opportunity to graciously explain, you know, somebody who I know doesn't know the Lord wishes me a Merry Christmas, and it's already happened twice this week. I hope you have a blessed Christmas. Yeah, he has no concept what that means, and he's thinking he's okay, and you know better, and this is what, and it's just like, oh, and how did we ever get to this position? Last article I read before we get to the Word of God, from a Christian website, Atheist Dawkins calls himself a cultural Christian. You guys know the poll's numbers. The vast majority of Americans are Christian, and so they are. The question is, what kind? Which Christ? Let me read a little bit. Staunch atheist Richard Dawkins recently denied wanting to stop Christian traditions. Here's an atheist. This isn't an agnostic. An atheist says, there is no God. Somebody, a brother, accused him of saying, you want to stop Christian traditions. Dawkins says, couldn't be further from the truth. Wait a minute, what's with that? Instead, labeling himself a cultural Christian, he goes on to say, quote, this is historically a Christian country. That is true. I'm a cultural Christian in the same way many of my friends call themselves cultural Jews or cultural Muslims. If you are a note taker, you can write down Romans chapter 2, verse 28, where Paul says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but one who is one inwardly. The principle we can take from that is, he who is not a Christian who calls himself one or acts one outwardly, but one who is one inwardly, has the Spirit of God, who is born again, who has been born into the family. You can be a cultural Christian. You can be a cultural Christian, but you cannot be a biblical Christian without being born again. Understand this distinction. The way many of my friends call themselves Jews or cultural Christians. Atheist says, I'm a Christian just like them, and he's right. Oxford biologist Dawkins said on BBC's recent Have Your Say program on Sunday. Now, who's Dawkins and why does he merit these few moments of precious time? Here's a tiny bit of background. Dawkins, who has expressed hopes of converting religious believers, here's his agenda. This atheist who calls himself a Christian, he said, my hope is to convert religious believers to atheism through his international bestseller. He wrote a book called The God Delusion. He made the comments while fielding open questions on religion and debating with conservative MP Mark Pritchard. This happened in another country. A Christian brother stood up and said, wait a minute, we're in the problems and the situation that we're at because people have undermined the tradition of Christmas. That's not why we're at it. I want to read just a small portion of, here was the Christian viewpoint. Here's the guy who stood up to defend the faith against this man. One conservative, Mark Pritchard, called a parliamentary debate on Christian phobia last week at Westminster Hall, and what he described as the relentless assault, mostly by stealth, on this nation's much-loved Christian heritage and traditions. He said, quote, it's about how anti-Christian sentiment is increasing, not decreasing. Why many Christians feel they're not getting a fair hearing when it comes to Christianity in the public square. Well, why is that? He also contended that many of Britain's Christian traditions, including Christmas, were being undermined by secular officials and public figures. But he went on to say this, and this is where my ears perked up. He stated that there was an increasing feeling of people from the Christian tradition. He said, now this is how Christians feel about this. That many of the main Christian festivals are being sidelined and marginalized, sometimes by stealth, sometimes openly. He attributed such trends to the politically correct brigade. I can't deny that. Fundamentalists, atheists, and militant secularists. The Christians out there said, you know, the biggest part of the problem, or certainly a part of the problem, some say the biggest part of the problem, the biggest threat to Christianity, are people who adhere to the fundamentals of the faith. Now, you guys know the examples. A fundamentalist is someone who does that. Just the fundamentals, the basics, the underpinnings, the foundation of a thing. If you're a football player, I'm not one, but I understand if you're going to learn how to throw a football, there's a certain grip, an approach, a spin, fundamentals of making that thing go, and if you get away from the fundamentals, it's not going to happen. If you fly an airplane, if you get away from the fundamentals of flight, guess what? You're not going to reach your destination. Fundamentals of any of these things, and so it is true with the fundamentals or foundation of our faith. Paul says clearly, no other foundation can be laid than that which was laid in that foundation. I would say the fundamentals are Jesus, the biblical Jesus. It's not about Christmas being marginalized. It's about people having no concept of who Christ is, and the truth of Christ has been diminished and marginalized. We close with the words of the atheist that, as we get into the Word of God. Dawkins denied wanting to stop Christian traditions. Here's an atheist who says, bring on the Christmas and all this other stuff. He said, quote, I like singing carols along with everybody else. I'm not one of those who wants to purge our society of Christian history, he said. Then he said this, quote, and here's biblical truth from the mouth of an atheist. If there's any threat of these sorts of things, I think you will find it comes from rival religions and not from atheists, said Dawkins. Open your Bible with me quickly. A couple familiar passages as we close this morning. 2 Corinthians, a word from God through the Apostle Paul, written and preserved for us this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, just a group of men and women who believe in Jesus Christ, a group of people that the Apostle Paul is increasingly concerned with, emotionally attached to, who've gone astray. And that's always what happens. This is not a new thing, by the way. It's always the battle. But the church doesn't recognize it at this time, apparently. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul says to the Corinthian church, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. He's very concerned. For I have betrothed you to one husband, and that would be God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. It's an illustration used to denote the purity of their beliefs, their preferences, their practices. No compromise. Paul said, this is what I want for you. But he goes on to say in verse 3, but I fear. And I think that means Paul says, I'm afraid. And he's afraid because he's seeing it happen. Lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds, real believers, may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, let that sink in. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul diagnosed it. The church had a capacity to tolerate this. Hey, so much commercialism in Christmas time, so much argument, so many people stabbing themselves over Christmas. Can't we just all agree that the most important thing is to celebrate his birth and to be together with family and friends? I can't. I can agree and I will fight for the fact that those are wonderful things, but they're not most important. The most important thing is to know the truth, to know who Jesus is, the real Jesus, and be able to tell him and contrast and tell somebody else about another Jesus. The cultural Christians who are worshiping a Jesus that's not going to save them. Paul continues in this passage in verse 12. Paul, I think, was in a position like any one of us would be as he stands up to a culture that has turned astray. And I hope you be able to relate to him at this time where you live and when you live. Paul says, not only is he doing it, you know Paul caught heat for this, but he said in verse 12, but what I do I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. In other words, there you are gathered around the Yuletide Christmas log or whatever the thing is, and everybody's saying, well, you know, it's really all about just the feeling of family and friends. Excuse me. Man, I'm telling you this because I love you and I'd want you to tell me, and I think this is an opportunity, because if it's not an opportunity, don't open your mouths. You're not to quarrel. You're not to stir people up. But if somebody truly says something like that, no, that's actually not what it's really all about. It's really all about knowing that, man, apart from Christ, I'm condemned forever to eternal torment. And then there's only one Jesus, and there's a popular notion of Jesus that the majority subscribe to, and that they're going to know the truth sooner or later. And if it's later, well, they're not going to be saved. Paul says of these people who would do these things, In verse 13, such are false apostles. They're not atheist guys. They're Christians. They're Christian pastors and ministers and Christian ministry workers. And I'm inundated this time of year with all the headlines and the Christian ministers in Hollywood that minister through their movies with the R ratings and the profane things that God hates. You're thinking that's a ministry? Guess what? It's not the Jesus of the Bible, my brother or sister. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves, God's not doing it, into apostles or messengers of Christ. I'm here to tell you about Christ. Which one? And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. If you know the Bible, you know this. You expect it. You anticipate it. The shocking thing to me this Christmas is how the battle lines have been focused in the churches. The church is redirected. Instead of going right to the core thing, the main thing, the most important thing, it's like, well, at least we're naming Jesus. I can feel good about shopping at the store because now they're allowing the cashier to say, Merry Christmas. Well, which Christ? Which baby lies in the manger? Which one do you worship? If the church knew the Word of God, if they had the convictions, and if they graciously took a stand at the expense of, well, popularity, even relationships, well, God would be glorified. The truth would be revealed. Quickly turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, 24th chapter. There's no way we're going to look at this whole chapter. I'm just going to bring a few portions out. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to look at it prayerfully, read it in context so you can be assured that I'm not pulling this out of context. Within the context of the passage, the disciples asked him about last things. When's Jesus going to come back? When are all these things going to happen? The Lord answered them. Part of the answer is what we know as Matthew chapter 24. But mixed in with these last things and these signs, and I just want you to think about this with me for a moment. If the church really knew the Word of God, when a recent development or religion sprang up and they identified themselves as the Latter-day Saints, if they thought biblically, they would think, wait a minute, Latter-day Saints, and they have prophets. They might be prone to think to the prophet Jeremiah, where God told Jeremiah about what would happen in the latter days, how prophets would run. The message wouldn't be from God, it would be from themselves, and they would know immediately, wait a minute, this is the very thing that God warned me about. He said in the last days there's going to be all kinds of this stuff, and it's replete through Scripture. Real quickly, Jesus is answering their question in many places, but what I want you to notice with me in Matthew 24, verse 4, how often Jesus talks about the main characteristic in the religious sphere in the last days. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, the disciples who cared enough to ask, take heed that no one deceives you. And I got to believe that he said that because it's possible that they could be deceived. Jesus said, for there isn't anybody who's going to come and teach anything contrary to my word, but two people who live in a cabin in Wyoming. No, he didn't say that. He said, many, many will come in my name. Many. Not an isolated incident that we're not going to be exposed to, but it's going to be within your fellowships, within the thoughts, the beliefs, the doctrines that are accepted and not disputed. It can be within your own heart right now if you're being totally offended by what I'm saying and you're saying, well, this is not really what I'm, you know, thinking about here. I challenge you, compare what you believe to God's Word. And I will spend whatever time I can to be of whatever service I can if you have such questions or issues. Because Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you. Well, how are you going to do that? You guys know God's Word is what we use as the standard because God told us to use His Word. He said, many will come in my name, calling themselves Jesus or like Jesus. Christian ministers, guys, saying, I am the Christ. And will deceive many. Many will be deceived. Jesus goes on to say many things, but again in verse 10, then many will be offended. Not going to be the popular message. Will betray one another. Will hate one another. Last times things are going to happen. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Many. Gonna happen. Characteristic. He sprinkles this in through all the things he says about last times. We'd love to hear about the wars, rumors of wars, and what's going on in the Middle East, and that's important. But he said, understand the environment within which these happen. Deception, with many people being deceived. When I was a kid, I used to watch this program. It was a late night thing because my parents weren't Christian and they let me watch this, and it still impacts me, or I wouldn't be sharing this with you. It was called Horror Incorporated. And they had the great black and white B movies, and one was The Thing, where James Arness was playing the Thing, and you know they remade that movie, and it was just it scarred me for life. But there were several of these kinds of movies, and one of which was The Invasion of the Body Snatchers, and I understand they've remade that several times. But the premise of the movie was that aliens come, and there was these big pods like milkweed pods, and they were what they wanted to do was they wanted to take a human being and they wanted to convert them to a host body for the alien. And they'd look just like you, and you wouldn't know who it was, and you were in danger if you fell asleep. If you were fall asleep, the aliens would come, and they would put you in the pod, and then you'd wake up. And so for the people who weren't converted, they walked through the multitudes, and they were trying to act just like them, and they were trying to stay awake, too, so it wouldn't happen, because, well, you could be converted. And it's interesting to me, that's what the Bible says. Hey, be sober, be vigilant, don't sleep. Don't fall asleep. Don't be like those who can be deceived, walking unaware or unawake through the multitudes with a different spirit within them. Jesus said in verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ. This is what Christmas is all about. This is what's most important. Or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. It's interesting to me that the enemy is going to use the big miracles. Jesus just wants people with the truth and the willingness and the conviction to stand up. That'll be enough. That and God, His Spirit, working through will be enough. People are going to be looking for the miracles. You have God's Word. You have God's Spirit if you are in Christ. And you have the warning of the Lord. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. And the Lord ends with many such passages, but let's look at verse 33 quickly. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it's near at the doors, and if it goes on further, it's going to get worse. We have that assurance in Scripture also. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And he closes in there with, we want to be like the ones who are found watching. We want to be the ones who are not deceived. We want to be the ones who are found doing the Master's will. So let me bring this all together. I love Christmas. I was telling the brothers this morning, it's a time of stress for me. They digitally remastered the Rudolph thing, and I want to watch it. But I know what that means is if I gather to with the lost and they think that this is what Christmas is, and they're thinking, you know, I got a Christ that I'm worshiping too. And I know it's not my Christ. I don't want to do anything that is going to offend them. If I'm in a group of believers with you guys and we watch Rudolph and I understand what we're all doing or what this means to us or what those poinsettias mean to you, this is somehow not to remind us of flowers, but Jesus. Interestingly, I also shared this with the brothers this morning. You know who asked to put up the Christmas decorations in here this year? Nobody. Nobody, not one of you. I'm not quite sure, but I found that to be encouraging. I don't know, maybe it was complacency, but actually I brought them down. I thought, somebody's going to want to put these up, so I brought them down. And nobody said, hey, we really got to make this seem like Christmas. Maybe it's the realization that the way this thing is going to seem the most like Christmas is if we seem the most like Christ. If we stand for the truth. I love Christmas and those traditions because it points me to Jesus. I abhor anything that will allow people to continue in the delusion. I pray for an opportunity to graciously tell people, and maybe even in a different tone and approach than I put it to you, but unapologetically, without compromise, I want to live and maybe even be persecuted for my Lord and Savior. And let me just remind you of this. It's going to cause divisions because Jesus said so. There's going to be persecutions. And the popular Christian view, which is not the Jesus of the Bible, but another Jesus view, is you are doing something wrong if you adhere to the biblical command, come out from among them, my people. Do not celebrate Christmas like the cultural Christians celebrate Christmas, would be my interpretation. I'm not saying Scripture. But listen, if you bring this up at your gathering of whom you know to be lost, they're not going to want to have anything to do with you. And you're going to want to cave into that pressure. Well, it's dividing my family. It's causing heat within my marriage, with my kids. That will happen. And it will happen because you have already decided, you have made the commitment of a Christian that the most important thing at this time or any other time and with all of the time that the Lord gives us is to keep Christ first. Numero uno. And then to share that with somebody else and to live your life in such a way that they can see that. The key issue is not how you celebrate this holiday or anything else. Is it, do you know the truth? And do you practice the truth? Don't be afraid of anything but displeasing the Lord this season or any other. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the encouragement that you've written down. We thank you for your wisdom that you have warned us ahead of time, Lord, that the situation we are in is no surprise to you. And if we read and knew your word, it'd be no surprise to us. It's been the same throughout all of these seasons that your church has been on this planet. And Lord, should you tarry, it will continue to be this way. And you have chosen this in your wisdom to give us an opportunity to make a darkened backdrop against which we can shine, Lord. Father, you have given us the truth. Your word is truth, Lord. And you have an expectation and a command that we should stand for it supremely. Because that is standing for you. Lord, only imperfectly can we say we desire to do that. For you are only the perfect one. But we do say it, Lord, with the ability that you have given us. Lord, we do want to be used by you for your purposes this morning. Lord, if and as it causes us to suffer worldly and temporary loss, Father, I just pray for all of us here that your presence would overwhelm that, that it would seem so insignificant to the joy of gaining more of you, that we could truly be, as your word says, we would count it all joy as we come into tribulation or suffering loss. Lord, we would count it as rubbish for the excellence of knowing you. We sure can't do this apart from you, Lord. Please help us. Please impress only your words upon us, reinforce the teaching of the Scriptures. Father, burn it into our memory so we can quickly locate it as you guide us and give us opportunity to show to others. Father, if you give us opportunities, help us to be gracious as well as uncompromised. Lord, we're expecting you to do the heavy lifting in this thing. We're only presenting and giving back to you what you've given us. These bodies, this time, this opportunity. You're the one who deserves and is worthy of all gifts that we can give, Lord. May you find this attempt to be obedient, pleasing and honoring to you. And may you cause it to bear fruit. We do thank you, Lord. We praise you. We ask these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.